Before you're seated, we invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Titus, chapter 3. And as we alluded to earlier in our time, in our service together today, we are at the end of the book. And as we read through these verses, see if you can find some spots where there are some gems of God's good glory to enjoy together as we study the Word of God. May God bless us as we look to the Word and wait upon Him for instruction. I'd like to start with Titus chapter 3, verse 9, and read down to verse 15 in preparation for our study together this morning. Verse 9, "But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. When I send Artemas to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Venus the lawyer and Apollos on the journey with haste, that they may lack nothing, and let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'll guide us with wisdom as we look to the Scriptures. We know that no words are given that are simply frivolous or extraneous. And so I pray that as we look to the Word, you will help us to see your hand, and we will apply these truths to our lives, that we might obey, serve, honor you, and may our hearts be united in praise of you today. I pray that as we worship you, you'll instruct us with good things, that our hearts will yield to your claims, and that you'll help us to soar into your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, as you look at the last several verses, you know we ended last week around verse 11. We do want to pick up on just an item or two to underline it a little bit better for us, I think, as we study the Word. But then also, as you look at the list of things that are happening, we find names in there. There's two names that we know about, know a little bit about from Scripture, and two names we know nothing about. And as we look through it, looks like he's doing a little housekeeping. I'm going to meet you here. Make sure that you take care of things there, and then you come to me, and then greet one another. And you say, well, okay, Pastor, how are you going to... Either this is going to be a really short message, you know, 5-10 minutes, and we can go home. Or there's something really good in there. And I want to tell you there's something really good in here. There's several things that will just jump out and I think encourage your heart together today as we look to the Word. God does not say anything without purpose. And there are some gems that I think will encourage your heart today and I trust will allow you, enable you to worship your King as we study the Word. We're going to be looking at four general areas of responsibilities among believers. First one is the imperative of discipline. We find that in verses 10 and 11, the imperative of discipline. Discipline is important. It's not always a negative thing. And kids, when you hear the word discipline, don't just think of spankings. Think of more than that. Discipline is actually a whole structure of understanding and of learning. You have to discipline yourself. So they talk about the study of science as the discipline of science. Well, if you love science, it doesn't hurt, does it? Something you enjoy. There's all kinds of disciplines. There's disciplines in playing an instrument. Well, here is discipline in a church. And it's not always a hurtful and painful thing. It's actually for the purpose of benefiting the name of our Savior. So the imperative of discipline, verses 10 and 11. Imperative of decisions, verse 12. We'll talk a little bit about that. There is a gem there that helps us define and discern our day. And I trust will be an encouragement to you. Verse 13, the imperative of dependability. Keeping your word, honoring your commitments, dependability, there's an imperative there for believers, especially in our day when people seem to not know how to do that. It's important for a believer to be have the imperative of dependability. And then finally in verses 14 and 15, the imperative of doing good. The imperative of doing good. So discipline, decisions, dependability, and doing good. Now you have been studying through Titus with me, and you have learned as you have gone through this book, that this book's design is to teach us that belief is to have an impact on what we do. And there are all kinds of ways of making that more practical or understandable for us. For instance, belief influences behavior. What you believe will cause you to do something. It'll cause you to be different in the way you believe. We could put it this way. Truth transforms tactics, right? It has to. Truth will transform tactics. What you believe will have an impact upon what you do. Another way of putting it, conservative theology produces conservative behavior. Politics comes to mind. I mean, if you go to the Word of God and you believe that God teaches that human life was created by Him, and you believe that that to be a special thing from all other forms of life on this earth, then you're going to be applying that to what you do in your politics. You have to. And what you do in your own personal life. You have to. So when push comes to shove, which way do you go? Well, it depends on what you believe. Your belief influences what you do. Very rarely do you find that someone can be conservative in the Word of God. I mean, believing the fundamental truths of the Word, the inerrancy of Scripture, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, the bodily resurrection of our Lord, belief in the shed blood of Jesus Christ is that which saves you. If you believe and hold those things, then you're going to be conservative in how you act and behave and think. You have to be. Rarely will you find a distinction or a disjunction or some kind of disjointedness. How can somebody believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and think that there are many ways to get to heaven? You can't do that. It's not possible because the Lord says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It's pretty simple. Now, a lot of people think we're simplistic, but what a blessing to know that thus says the Lord. And if He does, then that's what we need to be abiding by, whether I like it or not, or choose it or not. I love to choose Him if I am born again. We also can put it this way. Bible belief forces biblical fruit. And that's what our text is going to be bringing to us. We've seen all of these things as we've gone through the text. We've looked at the church order, how God orders the church. It's pretty simple. It's pretty straightforward. There is a purpose and a plan for the body of Christ. We have seen the challenge of culture. The Cretans are horrible people. And we're living among Cretans today. Our society is becoming Cretanized. And when you think about that, it's not to be racially insensitive of the Cretans, but it's to realize that unsaved people behave like unsaved people. And we shouldn't be surprised about that. They think like unsaved people. And if you're born again, you're going to think differently. So you are in a conflict. You cannot opt out. It doesn't happen. It won't work that way. There is always going to be some battle to fight for Christ. It'll be around you, and you won't have to seek it out. It'll find you. Because belief changes behavior. And so you're going to offend people, whether you intend to or not, because of truth. What we find that Satan's biggest lie is, it seems like Satan's always questioned God's truth. And so he says, can you really believe what God says? The unsaved world is constantly talking that way. It's offensive to us. But believers treasure the truth of God. And that's what leads to the very first point. There's an imperative in discipline that we are called to. Now, this has a gem in it that we did not give you last week, but I want to share with you this week in order to set the stage of where we're headed. Verse 10, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Now, that might sound really, really difficult for our day. And I'll tell you, teenagers, listen to me closely. Your world doesn't want you to think there's a difference between right and wrong. But you have got to know where the difference is. You've got to know where God draws the line. It is a determination by your study of Scripture that you must determine and understand and perceive and embrace. Right and wrong. God doesn't have a question about gray areas. We do. And our job is to design or discern where God says is the line that He draws between right and wrong. God knows. And so God gives some pretty strong words here. Our culture doesn't like it. How dare you make this decision or determination? But it is important too because God does. God calls this person a divisive man. The old King James Version is the word heretic, and there's a reason for that. It's because a heretic in the original language was somebody who said, I'm going to identify my own unique truth. after observing Scripture, after looking at the Word, after identifying what God says is truth, he says, I'm going to back away. I'm going to vacate what God calls his truth. And I'm going to find my own little niche of truth. In other words, it's a word that means to decide for himself. He's deciding for himself. When you were a little kid, what was the first thing you wanted to do when mommy was trying to tie your shoes? You said, me do it. I'm going to decide for myself. Mom knows how to tie the shoes. She's trying to teach you how to tie the shoe. You're going to learn, and you're trying to follow. If you're taking her example, all will be well. If you don't follow her example, you got these long shoelaces stringing out, and your shoe is off in no time. Because you can't do it yourself. You're learning. But as long as you stick with the pattern, and when you learn the pattern, your shoe will stay on. And you get that happy smile from your mama because you did a good job in tying your shoes. If this child says, I'm going to be a heretic, do it myself, all by myself. That's the way you do it, Mom. That's fine. I know that's the way you're supposed to tie shoes. But I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to do it my way. That's deciding for yourself. That's the idea of the word. I'm going to do it my way. Decide it for myself. There are heretics in our world today. We don't like to identify them that way because that just sounds really harsh. But remember that God's design is for us to evaluate fruit, to observe fruit. And what this idea of heresy leads to is something that you are familiar with if you just think back over your lifetime. How many times have there been people who have said, you know, the Lord's going to return on that day, this day. I'm going to give you a name of a date when the Lord will return. And a Bible-believing Christian says, wait a minute, the Bible says no man knows the time or the hour. Does that person imply that all wisdom has been given to him? He has, instead of going back to well-tried truth in the Word, he has looked at the Word and said, okay, I'm going to have my own unique territory. This is my own truth. What? So all of the church through all the ages was benighted, and all of a sudden you have this body of truth? All of a sudden you come up with something brand new that means the church has never had this before, and all of a sudden you do? Believers, a red flag should go off in your mind when someone moves away from truth that has been understood for the centuries and creates some brand new envelope of his own unique wisdom. Now, you might say, well, when I'm listening to the preacher preach, all of a sudden he teaches me something I never knew. You're testing it with Scripture, I trust. Second of all, the beauty, and I've got to share this with you. I know I've shared it with you before, and I don't ever say it enough. I am so thankful that you give me the privilege of being able to study and prepare to preach. You provide the opportunity for me to do that. I can't thank you enough. So the blessing I have is to take the time of studying and share these things with you, but I don't create some brand new idea all by myself. I don't step out and say, here's the doctrine according to Cruikshank, and you better believe it. Follow me, I'll get you there. No way. My goal is to have you fall in love with Jesus Christ and to search the Scriptures yourself and to test what I say. And if I say something that goes counter to the Word of God and I'm standing over here, you say, wait a minute, Pastor, that's not right. Verse 10 gives you that privilege. It gives you that responsibility. It's part of that blessing we have. When there is that blessing of knowing, when someone has stepped away from the Word of God and he hears from believers that this is not squaring with Scripture, what are we, the corner of the market on wisdom and wisdom will die with us? No. When you find some oddball thing out there claiming to be from God and it's wearing the livery of the church or the clerical livery, run from it. When it has nothing to do with Scripture, when you can't find it in the Word. Test the fruit. Test the doctrine. That's the gem of this text. We don't live in a day that says that's politically correct, but you must test the people and what they say. Test the word. There's only one thing that's infallible, and that's God's word. And that's where we must rest, and that's where we must camp out. That's where we must set our feet and plant our feet. So a heretic, somebody who says, I've made a decision. This is my wisdom, and I'm going to give you the blessing of hearing it. When it has nothing to do with what God has said, and the church through the ages has been in the dark about it, something's wrong. Something is extremely wrong. The beauty of what we know in the Word of God is that God throughout the ages has had people who have held the truth of the Word of God. They may not have always had the same denominational label. They may not have always had the same church contact and context in a universal church. But the doctrines of God's Word have been tried and true, and they have been available for us throughout the centuries since our Lord established the church. Our Lord saw to that. The Word has been in our hands. And it's a miraculous thing to hold the Bible in our hands. What an amazing privilege that is. And to know that for generations and centuries, believers have treasured this Word, and we must too. Because it's God's Word to us. A heretic. Somebody who steps away from the Word of God. Admonish him. But then reject those things that he says. Throw them out when they don't square with the Word of God. Allow his interpretation to be suspect in your mind. You must. It's your obligation and your duty. And it explains to you why that's true. Verse 11. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-deceived, self-condemned. This word warp is the idea of turning something out of place. It's something of a medical term. It'd be like taking a person's limb and bending it away it's not supposed to go and placing it that way. I mean, that's like a broken bone, a joint that's out of whack. Something's not right. It's also, as one interpreter puts it, he says, you know, it's the idea of turning something inside out in a twisting way. He's taken what was good, he turns it inside out, and it's not useful anymore. It loses its usefulness. It becomes suspect. In other words, the effect, the fruit he could have had, isn't going to work because it's been turned inside out. It can't produce. And so he goes on to describe his behavior as sinning. It's turning away from the Word. He's reducing what the Word of God says. It's just like what's said in the book of Revelation. He who adds or takes away from the Word of God is cursed. Why? Because God's Word is key. You're robbing people of God's truth when you move away from what He says. Thus saith the Lord. And you know, the other thing is here is the word self-condemned brings it upon himself. Discipline is not where a church looks around and says, okay, we're gonna get you. We're going to find a way of making you disqualified. We'll figure it out. We'll keep our eye on you. We're going to watch and see what's going on. It's not what discipline is. Discipline is actually where a church is loving its Lord and a member begins to step out in a wrong direction. And so the church body pulls them aside, someone who loves them in the Lord, and says, brother, what you're doing isn't squaring with Scripture. Are things okay? Can I pray with you? Can I help you make this right? And if he will hear you, praise the Lord. If he won't hear you, then you go with someone else, according to Matthew 18. And take that person to him and speak to him and say, you know, we're seeing these things. And it's like the church is bending over backwards. And it's because of the testimony of Jesus Christ that we go through these events and circumstances. It's a very loving thing to do. In our membership class, we share with people these simple truths from the Word of God that I think help us understand God's values when it comes to a church's responsibility. When a church must go through discipline, certain things come to mind. There are general steps. Do not be a member of a local church which is in doctrinal error. Observe where a person's doctrine is. Speak to the truth of the doctrine and speak to as a lover of the truth. When a church, do not allow a church to remain in a denomination which harbors that kind of liberalism. 2 Corinthians 6:14 comes to mind. Separate from and do not give dollars towards groups that are apostate in nature. And that relates to the World Council of Churches, National Council of Churches, other groups. There's a need for us to be aware of what's going on around the world and not be surprised that even well-meaning churches, perhaps inhabited by and made up of unbelievers, do things that don't square with Scripture. believers and churches must be careful. And that separation also relates to that congregational responsibility. When a congregation goes through discipline, here are some things we share. Maintain humility and loving concern. It's not for the sake of pride. The church must decide discipline. Our text says, reject the divisive man after the first and second admonition. It's not pride. Pride should not be in any place of this. Instead, there is to be a ready spirit of forgiveness, Ephesians 4:31. Maintain a firm stand and commitment to the truth and against sin, Titus 1:13. We saw that. 1 Timothy 5:20. In everything, maintain an attitude of love, 2 Thessalonians 3:15. Because you're loving God, you're lovingly doing what He calls you to do, which is the most loving thing you can do. And you live in that attitude of love. And finally, always seek restoration of the errant one. Draw him back to serving the Lord. Putting a bone back into joint so it's useful once again. That's the tact. That's the care and the concern. Because our verse is very plain in verse 11. Knowing that such a person is warped, sinning, he's self-condemned. The loving thing to do is to let him know there's error. And to share why it's error. And to try to love him back into the truth. And embrace him in that way. If he will not, well, then our text comes to mind. And, of course, there are other texts as well from our membership class. We can share those with you. To talk about this rejection here or a shunning, that's so to speak, the idea of church discipline and what it means. It is not a loving thing to do to leave a person in sin. Just like it's not a loving thing to do as a parent to let your child live in danger. Not loving to do. Instead, there's a call to the imperative of discipline that God gives. And the gem there is that clue for you and me. When someone declares this corner on the market of truth that has never been heard of before in the church, it's never been heard of or seen in Scripture, then your mind ought to have a red flag go off, a red light go off, and you say, something is wrong. I've got to run from this. That's how you can discern an error. Does it square with Scripture? And when somebody's got this brand new thing, let God thank God for the blessing of recognizing that something is a little amiss, especially when you square it with the Word of God, study the Scriptures. The second thing we find in our text is the imperative of decisions. Verse 12, when I sent Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. And that might just sound like housekeeping, and it is. It's housekeeping, but there are some really special things here. We don't really know anything about Artemis. We do know about Tychicus. He's a very special guy. Both of them have names that are Greek, and they were pagan names. They weren't God-fearing names, which is interesting. And there is a city listed, Nicopolis. Nicopolis was one of 10 cities that were established by Augustus Caesar after he had beaten Cleopatra and Antony. So this is one of those Roman colonies that was established, probably the foremost of them. It was a city that was being pointed out that was halfway between where Titus was and where Paul was. And he was making a decision to meet him there for the winter. It wasn't a good time to travel on the sea. But it was a very strategic place for them to meet and to spend time reaching out into Dalmatia and starting to reach other missionary objectives that they had. And so he's establishing just this little bit of housekeeping, but look for the gems. Here they are. The word diligent and the word decided, two very special words in our text. And this is what led me to bring to you the imperative of decisions. The word decide is a word that indicates a wrestling things out. It wasn't a spur-of-the-moment thing. It wasn't something where, you know, it just struck me that this is what we ought to. It felt right to decide to pick this place. It looks fair to me. It's actually a word that means he wrestled with it, and he thought it through, and he had a plan, and he was demonstrating some strategy. There was a thinking process, and he came to a determination. He made a decision. Let it be a little bit of a warning sign for you. When you hear somebody say, you know, I just felt led to do something. Well, that may be true. But don't let that be your only decision-making, the only ability to make a decision. I just felt good about this. Well, we feel good about sin as sinners, don't we? We do. So can you always trust your feelings? No. And Paul didn't say, you know, this just seems good to me that we meet there. Seems fair and equitable to everybody. No, he was actually using a word that describes that wrestling and thinking something out and coming to a determination, making a decision. Now, there will be times where you don't have the opportunity of wrestling things out in prayer with God. And you do have to rest upon the fact that you've been walking with God and praying over your life with Him, and you've been begging Him for wisdom and for direction to make decisions. But be careful when you simply come to a decision and say, it'll come to me at that moment. Because that's not how we find in Scripture is the purpose of a thinking believer. A believer is supposed to take the opportunity when he has the time and the luxury and the opportunity to pray something about something, to pour out this need before God and to pray and ask God for wisdom and to search out a biblically definable decision. And make a declaration. When you do it that way, your decision will be a decision, not a feeling. When you just feel led and you just jump into it both feet, God may still bail you out and rescue you. Or maybe He did direct you. But don't bank on it. But when you have wrestled something out with God and you have prayed through this process of asking God for direction and wisdom and searched the Scriptures and applied the Word of God to it, and then you come to a determination, a decision, you can say, Lord, I have peace with You because You've shown me in Your Word what I ought to do, and You will not bail out as quickly when the going gets tough. I believe there's a gem there for us. When you're making decisions, pray. When you're making decisions, search the Word. And if God gives you the luxury of time, spend that time in God's presence and walk with Him and seek to not undermine His work and see what God would have you do. Continue to live that way. And when the times come where you don't have the opportunities of the luxury of time to pray, your heart will respond to God's prompting. You can trust on that. And He'll be there with you. But if God gives you the privilege of time, pour out your heart before Him. Search the Word of God. What a gem, what a blessing it is to make a decision related to God's Word. And you know, this word helps us understand the other word in the text that I pointed out to you. Determine, be diligent. Be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis. This word diligent is another gem. It's the word spoudazo in the Greek language. It is a word that means to be a lover of honor. It's a word that means ambition. It's a word that has in it the idea of hurry, with all haste. Make it your first priority. Make it your focal point. Have an ambition to get to me speedily when one of these two men arrives to take over the responsibilities you have. Be diligent. Make it your ambition. Why do I say this is a gem? Well, it appears in a number of other texts in the Word of God. Let me take you to the book of, 1 Thessalonians, no, not there, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. If you turn to the right in your Word, in the Word of God, Hebrews 4, 11. It says there, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. That word diligent in verse 11, let us make it our intense effort. Let us make it our ambition. Let us be a lover of that honor. Let us be diligent to enter the rest that God gives through the Word of God and His promise. Make it your ambition to know the Word. Believers are to have ambition. Here's one of the verses that tells you an ambition. Have an ambition to know the Word. Be a lover of the honor of God enough that you love His Word, that you search the Scriptures. Have that ambition in your life. Let's look at 2 Peter, again, further to the right in your book. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. Let's see, back to verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. Oh, I'm in 1 Peter, aren't I? 2 Peter, I'm sorry. 2 Peter, that's also a good passage. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. That word, careful to ensure that you have a reminder of these things after my decease. That idea of carefulness to ensure that these things are done. That's an ambition. I have an ambition that you remember. Dad, this is an interesting concept, isn't it? A lover of honor enough that as we share with those who are coming after us, our children, those we disciple, that they remember the things of God after we're gone. It's not remembering us. To remember God's word, his truth. What an ambition that is. A good ambition for the soul. Chapter 3, verse 14. 2 Peter 3, verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. This is coming to the end of 2 Peter. It's in the context of the end of times and the end days. And the reminder here is how we are to focus our thoughts. What is our love of honor of God enough? It is that God would find us in peace, without spot and blameless. When our Lord returns for the church, how will he find you? Obeying, honoring him. You want an ambition? Here's an ambition. Be walking with God such that when the rapture happens or he calls you home, you're doing what he wants, not what he doesn't want. Have that ambition of heart and soul. Let me take you to one more text. It does appear in other places. I have two more texts. Let me take you to another one that's a key. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm sorry, chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Very famous verse. Here we're going to find our word. In the Old King James Version, it's the word study. New King James Version puts it into a little better context for us. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The old Awana verse. Study to show yourself approved to God. That word study is ambition. Hurry with speed, with haste. Make it your love of honor that when God returns, you're in the Word and understand it and obediently discerning the Scriptures. Be diligent. Have that ambition to present yourself approved to God. And this also is why it's found back in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This again to your left in the Scriptures, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We find it once again in our text. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's look at we'll start with verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we should not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that immortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, here's our word, we make it our aim. We are diligent. We study. We make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. Sounds like the same context in our previous verses, doesn't it? When the Lord returns, are you going to be walking with him? What is your ambition? What's your plan? What's your highest goal? What are you hurrying to do? What is it that you're studying to do in your life? You are studying to be diligent about belief affecting behavior. Doctrine determines our tactics, what we do, who we are, where we go, what we think. When the Lord returns, what's your ambition? What has been the ambition of your heart? Has it been to honor your God? That's the word diligent back in the book of Titus. And in essentially what Paul is saying there is, Titus, just like it always is the case, You need to be diligent about the Lord's business. Be diligent. As soon as they arrive, make it your ambition to come and be with me because we have work to do. We've got to be busy about the work of our God. Decision making. Decision making that leads to the next concept in Titus chapter 3. The next concept is the imperative of dependability. Verse 13, send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. Again, we don't know much about Zenas, really nothing at all. We know about Apollos, he's a very special firebrand in the hands of God. Both of them, again, had Greek names, pagan names, but yet God used them. This is telling you how God uses those he saves, whether they were honoring him before salvation and more likely were not. After salvation, God transforms them into useful servants of his. Zenas the lawyer, probably the law of the word, the Jewish law. Apollos on the journey with haste, that they may lack nothing, means what you believe, you're going to put your money where your mouth is. You're going to be serving God as best you can. You're going to help these missionaries along. You're going to give them what it takes. You're going to help them do the work God has called them to do. And so there is dependability. You're a man of your word. You know what you believe, and so it will affect what you do. And so others can depend upon your faithfulness to your God. Believers, one of the best things about a local church is that when God transforms lives, you are dependable. You become dependable to honor your God. And people can count on you to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful that when you hear a believer who is a member of God's family, he believes in the Word of God, and you're sharing things and you make a promise to one another, that you know there's truth being communicated? What a pleasure that is. What a blessing that is to be able to depend upon one another, that what you say is accurate. It's truth, speaking the truth in love. What a blessing it is to know that you're dependable, and no matter what time of the day or night, you're going to still honor God with what you say and what you do, and you're going to do those things that honor Him. The next verse talks about that. Dependability bearing fruit, the imperative of doing good. Verse 14, and let our people... This is the whole body of people. This isn't just the clergy, so to speak. Let our people also learn to maintain good deeds, noble deeds, to meet pressing needs. That word urgent is pressing needs. That they may not be unfruitful. If we had the time, we'd take you to a passage of Scripture that says that there is a bad fruit that comes from sinful hearts. That's unfruitful. From a believer, by their fruits you shall know them. Another text says. That we might be multiplied in our fruits, as the Lord talks about with the good soil, bringing forth 30, some 60, some 100-fold. When we look at the Word of God, if we abide in Him in John 15, we will be fruitful. It's almost gardening season. You had all your catalogs arrive in the mail yet? You start showing up and all those beautiful fruits are there. And boy, you say, wow, if I could just grow a tomato like that. And you're turning pages upon pages of tomatoes. And some other fruits that just look good, like fruit trees. Wow, can't wait to grow those apples. They're beautiful. And then when you get that little apple from your little tree and it's a little shriveled up thing, you say, what happened to my catalog? The advertising, and they're going to say, wait a minute, what did you do with your soil? Oh, that's right. Got to take care of the soil. Did you water it well? Did you fertilize it well? I want to encourage you, when you see this word fruitfulness, to think about the obligation of the believer. You can't determine what fruit you'll have at the end of the season. You can have all the plans and ambitions in the world, but you can't determine what that fruit will be. All kinds of things can happen over the season. But did you do your job? Did you take the time to prepare the soil? Did you take the time to water it? Did you take the time to take the weeds away and kill the bugs and do all you could to encourage this plant to do what its nature dictates that it does? Did you take the time to look at your garden and prepare that soil and prepare that plant? Believers, what he's saying here is that there's a need for the church body to be serving and to do what it takes to bear good fruit, in order that you be not unfruitful. God's the Lord of the harvest. We don't know what God's going to do. We don't know how big and wide and open the door is to evangelism, to your testimony. And you may say, well, my garden's not really that big. Well, thank the Lord for the garden you have. And determine what you need to do in order to be not unfruitful. That's the purpose. Maintaining the good things that produce the fruit by God's grace in His time when He declares the end of the season. It's not like March to September for us. It's whatever God determines is that length of that season. Prepare the soil. Prepare for fruit that you be not unfruitful by doing those things that are maintaining doing good, noble deeds. Did you find any gems in our text today? There are some good ones. Let me share with you just a couple of those once again in preparation for your worship time before God. First of all, always be wary of the latest, greatest, newest, never before heard slant on the truth. Always be aware. You've been hoodwinked in the past. Look to the Word. Thank God for that unchangeable anchor of Scripture. Find refuge in Him. Second of all, your Word must be your bond. We do nothing apart from God's presence. Be diligent. He's returning. How do you want to be found? What's your ambition? As you make those deliberative decisions, remember you're never doing that alone. You're in partnership with God. Wrestle it out with Him. He knows what He's doing. Make everything you do an act of worship. And that leads to letting your Word be your bond. That dependability that God gives. And finally, this question. Are you examining your garden? Are you preparing for fruit? Look at your garden and ask God to help you prepare for the fruit He will bring. Let's take some time and worship our God in silence for a moment or two, and then I'll close in prayer. Oh, how we thank You, Lord, that You tell us that Your Son is the truth. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, help us to evaluate the ambitions we ought to have in life and yield to the ambitions that You declare and determine for us. Lord, I pray that if one is here without Christ as Savior and all of this is just kind of washed over them and beyond them and it's felt like it's beyond them, I pray, Father, that You'll help them to see that they need to know Christ as Savior. And they're laboring to understand things that are eternal. And I pray, Father, that You'll help them come and fall upon the mercy of God and trust You as Lord and Savior for forgiveness of sins, for the cleansing from all unrighteousness, and for the life that You give in grace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Help them to come to know You. And Father, for believers, I pray that we would examine the garden we have, that we prepare to be fruitful as You determine to bring that fruit. Make us to be in partnership with You so that when You return, our highest ambition will be realized, and that is to be found doing the work of our Savior. May we be diligent. May we be determinative in our decisions based upon Your leading. And Father, I pray that we'll be faithful and not twisted out of joint. Help us to rely upon the truth of the Word in Jesus' name. Amen.